Well, good morning, ladies. I just want to start by talking about how I have been blessed beyond measure this past week. It is no surprise that in this last week, we have seen the awesome consistency, truth, and unity of God's Word in the teaching and worship that we have been under. How wonderful that, as Marie talked about, the grace and peace in Paul's salutation. The peace found only in God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Peace restricted to those who believe, showing us God's glory as he helps us grow, that we would hear more on Sunday morning. Pastor Caleb went on to exhort on the wonderful foundation of the peace found only in Christ. What a mighty God. Add to that the blessing of our first song, How Firm a Foundation. To worship and praise God for the foundation he has set before us in his word. This hymn was on your handout before Sunday and just brought to me again how important it is that we stand on the foundational truths of Titus. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who are for refuge, to Jesus has fled. I so appreciate how many of you have faithfully prayed for me in this lesson. The last 2 weeks have been filled with a lot of activity, busyness, a lot of distractions, really making it difficult at times to focus. But your fervent prayer for me has kept me focused in his word, in prayer and meditating on these two verses in God's word. They have blessed and challenged me, and I mention it here because it leads to an important POA at the end of the lesson. Our verses today are from Titus 1, 5 through 6. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. How does it start? With the word for. And what is the word for, therefore? It is pointing us back to the foundational truths of the salutation to highlight Paul's instruction to Titus. Note that Paul left Titus in Crete for a specific purpose and that he had already provided him with direction. Another indication that this letter was to be publicly read to instruct the believers in Crete, and also purposed to show that Titus was given authority by Paul to carry out these directions. So just a quick review, what were Titus's qualifications? Anybody? He was a believer. Titus 1:4 calls him Paul's true child in common faith. He had received instruction and firsthand witnessed Paul serving God. Paul spoke of Titus's faith and work and love of the church in 2 Corinthians 8. Take a look at that chapter during the week. But specifically, 2 Corinthians 8:23 says, "As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ." Galatians 2 tells us he was with Paul at the council at Jerusalem and stood fast in the faith against the Judaizers. Galatians 2:3 says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Remember this experience of Titus when we study lesson 7. What kind of a place did Paul leave Titus in? It was a trade island often overtaken for economic and strategic value by conquerors. The inhabitants weren't very strong-willed. They went with whatever direction the wind blew. Whatever political, religious flavor of the day was there, they accepted it and took it in. The commentaries, when put together, show Crete as a place of idolatry, drunkenness, polygamy, and fraud. What does verse 12 tell us about them? They are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. But there are two other major groups here in here in Crete, the Jewish colonies and the believers. doesn't sound all that different from our culture today, does it? We have a lot of things in the world, and we have false teachings that we have to deal with on a daily basis. Certainly, we can see the relevance of Titus to us. It certainly does not sound like the most enjoyable place of ministry, yet Titus was willing and faithful to serve. Titus was to set in order what remained to be fixed and appoint elders in every city, suggesting there were groups of believers all over the island. How encouraging, and yet what a task for this itinerant preacher. Here we need to pay attention to firm foundations. Paul's salutation, from speaking of salvation, sanctification, and hope, laid a strong foundation for Titus and the believers in Crete. The word foundation is a noun, and its definitions are important. In the construction world, it's the lowest load-bearing part of a structure. It is what enables it to withstand the storms. In life, it's an underlying principle of basis, the groundwork on which moral, religious, societal structure rests. What is our foundation personally, as a believer? What is the foundation of our church? We have a strong and clear statement of faith. If you have not read it lately, I would encourage you to do so. It is full of the foundational truths from God's words. I pray we can say our foundation is what Paul speaks about in his salutation, that we have a foundation in Christ, in the truth of his word and the gospel. Pastor Caleb said Sunday, remember, what we deserve from God is wrath, yet through his mercy and grace, we get peace. This is a byproduct of the gospel. We, like Titus, need to have the right foundation. A foundation based on God produces steadfast faith and a life allowing us to believe, to be living examples to others. In comparison, the worldly definition of a personal foundation is when you have a solid foundation of confidence, courage, control, independence, and freedom, you will always have options in your life. Having options means you will never feel stuck in a job, in a relationship, etc., etc. Is this the foundation we have in Christ? Thankfully, it is not. We have liberty in the grace of Christ, which gives us freedom. Remember Paul, a bondservant, yet free from serving sin? It goes on to say, strong foundation in life is good communication skills, great capacity for love, empathy, being empowered by and empowering others. God's word tells us something different about our foundation. Jesus Christ is the rock upon which we build our foundation. We need no other source of power. We stand held in the arms of the all-powerful. Psalm 118, 19 to 24 says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I will give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And in Isaiah 28:16, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He believes in it will not be disturbed. Paul speaks of a firm foundation as salutation, and it is seen in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Here he sets the stage that others continue to build on the foundation. But each must be careful how he builds it. Thus, the specific instruction to Titus and the believers on Crete and to us about the importance of our elders who are building on this firm foundation. We also see that there is a hope in the foundation. Hebrews 11:10, we read of Abraham saying, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And 1 Timothy 6:19 says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Such precious truths that set the foundation not only for our walk, but for the role of the elders. Remember the children's song, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock"? I couldn't help but think of it as I'm thinking of the elders and how they help support the church. Look at Luke 6, 48-49. The consequence of not building on the right and firm foundation has eternal consequences. Ladies, if any one of you is not sure about your foundation in Jesus Christ, our Savior, our cornerstone, please make sure you talk to someone. Marie, myself, your table leader. We need this firm foundation to weather the storms of life. Just like the definition of a building foundation, we cannot stand if we don't have a true and deep foundation when the trials come our way. On the firm foundation, we grow in progressive sanctification and have the hope that Paul talks about. And our elders help us with that firm foundation. Without the firm foundation Paul speaks of in Titus, Titus would be unable to set things in order. Paul started the work, but it was not done. And possibly, since he left, there was some decline. There was teaching and correction that needed to take place. Titus needed to correct the influence of the worldly culture on the believers there. We will see more throughout Titus on this. Paul, the master evangelist, made sure to set in place those who could cultivate and grow, as it says in verse 1, in the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. And what does Titus 2:1 say? Let's say it together. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. This reinforces the importance of a firm foundation to us and to our elders, to set things right and to keep the order. Adding to what I read earlier in 1 Corinthians 3, we're looking at verses 6 through 10. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another is building it, but each man must be careful on how he builds it. Timothy, Titus, Apollos, others mentioned by Paul, all added to this foundation to grow and strengthen the body and give the glory to God. Ladies, what wonderful examples we have of the foundation growing deeper and stronger here in Titus and in God's word. We have multiple examples to us and to our elders to follow. Christ set an example multiple times in the New Testament, and one that came to my mind was the recent message from John in John 13:15, where Jesus is washing the feet, and he said, "For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you." And Peter says it all in 1 Peter 2:21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Paul sets an example to Titus on shepherding and being steadfast. And as Paul called out in Timothy the importance of being an example, he says in 4:2, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech conduct love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example to those who believe." So we see Titus setting things in order, providing instruction and correction to the believers in Crete as he had been taught through the example of Christ, Paul, and directed by the Holy Spirit. Paul's second task is to appoint elders in every city. Not just anyone will do. There are certain qualifications. Some questions came to mind. Are elders a brand new concept? What is the function of the elders? Do we need elders? We see that elders were set up very long ago to help Moses. In Exodus 16, what counsel did Jethro give to Moses? He says, "Furthermore, you shall select out of all people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. All these people also will go to their place in peace. And we see that God did so command, because Moses set that up just as Jethro had instructed him. So it's not a new role. We see that Moses set up elders as God commands. What is their role or function? The lesson goes over that well. So to spend time there looking at this important foundation to the role of the church. Their impact on growing the flock. They instruct, they set things right, and they ease the burden of the pastor being the only one in the lead. The functions of the elder are weighty indeed, and we should be lifting them up as we discuss their many responsibilities in small group. Do we need them? Absolutely. Elders, as on commentaries, many commentaries rightly put it, are a necessity. They are committed with prayer and fasting. They are set apart with specific instruction, and they have biblically identified qualifications. 1 Peter 5:1 through 6 says elders are to be experienced Christians. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at proper times. These elders, like Paul and Titus, are willing servants, so we see that we have a firm foundation, like that which Paul has set before us to do their work. As such, their character needs to be above reproach or blameless. This is not perfection. None of us here on earth can be perfect. We still battle daily with our old nature and must put on the new. MacArthur nicely qualifies this requirement, reminding us that Paul is not speaking of sinless perfection, but is declaring that leaders of Christ's church must have no sinful defect in their lives that could justly call their virtue, their righteousness, or their godliness into question and indict them. There must be nothing in their lives to disqualify them as models of moral and spiritual character for believers under their care to emulate. They are to be an example. They are to follow the example of Christ and bring glory to God. So we see the elders are an essential part of the foundation of the church. We see in many verses the importance of this being blameless. Some I will just say to you, Corinthians 1, 1 through 9, Colossians 1, 22, 1 Thessalonians 3, 15 and 5, 23. The one I'm going to share is Philippians 2, 12 through 15. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. But the qualifications of the elder here is more than who he is. Paul goes on to speak of his needing to be an example in marriage and in family. Isn't it interesting that these qualifications align with foundational truths that we see throughout God's word? God's design for marriage is reinforced and highlighted here. As the lesson says, a one-woman man, and what does it say in Genesis 2, 23 to 24? This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God's standard for marriage is clear and is reaffirmed here. The common practice of polygamy and behavior outside of marriage in Crete's community is not acceptable. It's not acceptable today either. The lesson takes us to Ephesians 5, so please make sure to spend some time discussing the foundational truth of marriage and the importance it is to be an example to believers and unbelievers. How can we support the marriages, especially the younger ones in our church? But we look at more than in our lesson in Titus chapter 2. What does our memory verse say? Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young woman to love their husbands and to love their children. The elders are to have families that are an example of this. I praise and thank God that we see this in the leadership of our church. In family, another core foundation is Scripture. The elder must show authority, control, the ability to teach his children. Again, the lesson does a good job taking you through the translation difference between faithful and believing and the context in that verse. So we won't talk about it here, but you will talk about it in your small groups. But I want to stress that family is a special thing set up by God with specific instructions for us as parents on how to raise our children, teach them, discipline them, love them. The home must be under control, not only in matters of discipline, but in influence. Again, we see we can go back to God setting the truth between parents and children. Remember Exodus 20:12? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord God gives you. And he repeats this command in Ephesians 6:1-4. How throughout Scripture this is reinforced, even as we see in Proverbs that we are clearly told to train a child and to discipline a child. Failure to stand firm in the word as it relates to marriage and children will make it difficult for an elder to teach and hold other in the flock accountable. In marriage, in family, in their daily walk, elders need to be standing on a firm foundation so as not to be a stumbling block or reflect poorly on our Lord. Remember when Paul went to Peter because his behavior was different with the uncircumcised believers when Jewish believers were present? Romans 14:20-21. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. As we will continue to see in the next two lessons, the example of the elder based on God's firm foundation is essential for the results, as we hear in Malachi 2:8. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction you have corrupted the content of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So we clearly see that elders need to be firmly established in the foundation that is Christ the Rock. And on the foundation, there are to be an example of progressive sanctification and hope. A church without a fixed and standing elder ministry in it is imperfect and wanting. Elders are a must for perfecting the saints and edifying the body. Ephesians 4:11-16 says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Matthew Henry said, this is the work that must be done to the world's end, to which therefore the necessary and appointed means for it must last. What praise is due to God for such an institution? What thankfulness from those that enjoy the benefits of it? What pity and prayer for such that want it? Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Faith comes by hearing and is preserved, maintained, and made fruitful, though through it also. Ignorance and corruption, decays of good, and increase of all evil come by want of a teaching and quickening ministry. On such accounts, therefore, Titus was left in Crete to set in order the things that were wanting, and to ordain elders in every city. But this he was to do, not ad libitum, or according to his own will or fancy, but according to the apostolic direction of Paul. Elders are held to a high standard. They are not to alter the substance of faith, worship, or discipline of the church, or the church will fall apart. Made me think of the verse in Joshua where we were instructed to not turn to the right or left, but straightway follow the word of God. Joshua 1:7-8, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Remember, I started by saying that I was thankful for being the benefactor of your prayers. So here's the challenge I faced as I studied the lesson in these verses. Am I faithfully lifting my pastors, elders, and deacons in prayer? Does that prayer include steadfastness and endurance to adhere to the word of God and to not go to the right or to the left? Am I praying for their marriages, their children, their relationships with each other? What am I doing so that they can focus on their task of keeping the church in order and ministering to the flock? I encourage you to ask yourself these questions during small time, group time. It fits in well with the last questions in the lesson. Spend time in prayer for our shepherds and their families, as well as others who faithfully serve. Take a look at the wall of authority just outside this room and the people that we need to be lifting up more faithfully. I know I have fallen short in this area, but I do ask that I would grow in doing so that they can feel lifted up the way I did because of the prayer of all of you this week. Father God, we thank you for the firm foundation you have given us, that we can weather the storms in confidence and in the precious gift of your peace. We are grateful for the teaching of Paul to remind us of the task of being a godly example that our leaders have. Keep them grounded in your word and strengthened by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I ask that you would help us, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you an instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace and with one another. Mm-hmm.